A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and welcome to the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might think that politics is tainted by compromise and sin, and yeah, you would be right, but then again, so is everything else. And I think we should be praying in an informed way for our brothers and sisters who operate in and around the world of politics. Today, we're going to be joined by Paul Woolley from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. He also has a podcast called Whole Life, which encourages to explore faith in all that we do. We'll see how that may relate to the world of politics. But before that, Christians have been in the political news at least twice in the past week. Kate Forbes accepted the job of Deputy First Minister of Scotland in the new administration led by recently elected SNP leader and First Minister John Swinney. And then over the last couple of days, there have been reports of a Christian Liberal Democrat prospective parliamentary candidate in a constituency in London being deselected. Now, while that matter is under appeal, so we shouldn't talk about the details, indeed those reporting on them don't know all the details, these two stories give us a great deal to think about. Being a Bible-believing Christian in politics will almost inevitably invite some form of opposition. Why? Well, because Christianity is, I'm afraid, offensive. No political ideology sits neatly with a consistently biblical ethic. If your faith does not clash with your political tribe in any way, then you're probably following the culture more than you are following Jesus. Christianity is countercultural in the most uncomfortable of ways. That's kind of the point. It's predictable, then, that Christians in politics will receive opposition. This often comes in the form of hard questions about social ethics and issues of personal morality. But let's not fool ourselves that these are the most offensive things that Christians believe. It is far more offensive that we accept the sobering and ego-shattering reality that there really is a God, that we really have fallen short of his perfect standard, and we really are all sinners in need of a saviour. Jesus himself says in Matthew 12, verse 30, anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus' offer is wide and inclusive. Salvation is on offer to everyone, but the way is narrow and exclusive. There is only one way. Jesus is that way, and that's disturbing. It's ridiculously countercultural. Holding out forgiveness to even the most egregious sinner is offensive. Grace is offensive. So, of course, Christians will find that they jar with their culture. We're told to expect it. Jesus keeps all of his promises, and one of them is that in this world you will have trouble. So what do we do? Well, martyrdom is a noble calling, but it should never be something we actively seek. When the hard questions come, we would do well to remember that a grilling by a journalist or a harsh word from a party colleague hardly counts as persecution when compared to the experiences of our brothers and sisters around the world in places like Iran, North Korea, Eritrea, Afghanistan, China. Places where to follow Jesus means to expect violence, murder, arson, confiscation of property. Getting a hard time in a TV interview or at a local party meeting, where some of the questions are fair and some are not fair, isn't really persecution. Indeed, this is where we're called to turn the other cheek. When those dreaded hard questions come, we should seek both truth and grace. As Colossians 4 verse 6 tells us, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. To be blunt, when we face pressure for what we believe, we are called to be gracious and to turn the other cheek. We are not, to use a vernacular, to whine about being cancelled. Kate Forbes is, in my view, for what it's worth, an excellent example of how to handle all this. She answered difficult and uncomfortable questions about the implications of her faith on social issues with clarity, sincerity, and good grace. And she took the consequences. She narrowly lost the vote to become First Minister last year. Mind you, I tend to think that if she had been more equivocal and less clear, then she may have lost by more. No one likes a slippery politician, and she was anything but slippery. But here she is, 14 months later, starting her job as the new Deputy First Minister. So maybe, if there is a ceiling for Christians in politics, it's pretty high. A real risk and temptations for Christians in politics is that we just blend in, comfortably aligning with the culture and losing our saltiness in the process. But there is another risk, and that is to fall into self-pity when we see Christians having a tough time in politics. Don't get me wrong, we so need your love, your support, and your prayers. But for us politicians who might sometimes get a rough ride, our model ought to be Jesus in what he said and what he did. When opposed, then, we are to turn the other cheek. And remember, turning the other cheek does not mean running away. It means that we stand our ground and we graciously wait to be struck a second time, or a third, or a fourth. We do not leave the room. We remain in the presence of those who are offended by us, who hate us, and we lovingly stay there. So let's stay there.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to this week's guest, Paul Woolley is the Chief Executive of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. Paul, you are very welcome.
It's great to be here. Thank you, Tim. Good to see you.
Well, it's brilliant to have you with us. It's a real honour, in fact. We want to start where we often do with our guests and ask you about your faith, how you came to be a Christian, what that means to you.
Yes, well, I can't remember a time when I wasn't a Christian, in that I was formed in a Christian family. I had Christian parents, and they took their faith really seriously. And I guess through their example, in part, I came to an understanding and a knowledge and love of God myself. So that was always there. I think actually there's quite a lot of research out there that indicates that children have a natural disposition to belief in God, whether or not that's so, I did. And of course, the environment that we are born into has a massive impact on us. So it did for me. I'm one of six children. Three of us are adopted. Three of us were born to my parents. And that also had an impact, because the reason for my parents adopting was because they were serious about loving God and loving their neighbor as themselves. And one of the ways they could express that was by giving children a family environment that they had been privileged to have, but not every child has. So again, that was sort of built into the framework of the family. And I think as I grew, I could see that, I experienced that. I never doubted that I was loved deeply, either by God or my parents. And that grew and was formed within me.
That's wonderful. And of course, the Bible is really full of stories of God accepting the most simple expressions of faith, the most juvenile expressions of faith. And maybe in our society, we kind of expect that somehow people have to have it all worked out before they come and put their trust in Jesus. But a simple act of trust is all that's required. So look, we talk about your coming to faith, the fact that it's a thing that you don't remember ever not having. You probably have a little greater sense of recollection about how you ended up doing what you're doing now. So you're the Chief Executive of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. You've done many things before you have been in this particular role in politics, public affairs. You helped to found Theos. But let's look at LICC. Tell us about the organisation. Where did it come from and what's it doing now?
Yes, LICC was set up by someone called John Stott in 1982. We are just over 40 years old. And the original vision remains core to us, which is about helping people integrate faith with life, helping people relate the gospel to every part of life and impact contemporary culture. And obviously, contemporary culture looks different in 2024 to the way that it looked back in 1982. But in a sense, that's always the challenge of Jesus to his disciples, isn't it? Whether that's in the first century or the 21st century, to experience the good news of Jesus Christ and apply that to every dimension of life. So LICC's conviction, which I would say is also a conviction of the New Testament, is that every part of life matters to God, and that Jesus calls us to follow him with the totality of our lives, which means there's no part of our life that doesn't somehow come under his orbit or his influence or ultimately his lordship. That's the vision. And of course, what we discover is as we do that, that actually is in our interest, that is what human flourishing looks like. So one of my favorite quotes is possibly a misquote, but the theologian Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is seen in a human being fully alive." And I want to be fully alive. I want to be truly alive. And I've discovered that I become truly alive as I surrender my life to Christ and seek to live the totality of life in company with him.
So people are either school pupils or they're students, their mums, their dads, their workers in whatever setting. And so being a Christian in wherever it is that you've been placed at whatever stage of your life, of course, human beings are citizens. They're members of the electorate. We're called, I'm assuming you believe, to embrace those roles, to be citizens, be part of the electorate and not to hide away.
Totally. And I would say that's such a significant theme of scripture. And that's a real emphasis at LICC. So this idea that God comes to us and reveals himself to us and invites us into relationship with him. And that is not only intended for our own good, but the idea is that that is intended to benefit others. So if we are serious about our faith, if we're serious about loving God and neighbor as ourselves, that necessarily involves getting involved in society. We can't withdraw. You know, there's often been a challenge throughout history to withdraw. So in the first century, there were a little group called the Essenes, and they thought the way to follow God was to withdraw into the desert and form an entirely separate community. Jesus says, no, that's not the way. And then, of course, invites his disciples to pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on this earth, in this space, in the places that we live and work and have our being, as in heaven. And so that remains the task for the disciples today. So if we are serious about our faith, we have to be involved. And that could be in our neighborhoods, in the streets that we live in. It could be at the school gate, it could be in our workplaces. What does it look like to live the life of the kingdom and apply the life of the kingdom to our workspaces? Of course, when it comes to politics, it's critical too, because politics is about organizing the good and it's having a vision for what human flourishing looks like and working towards that. So we can't get ourselves off the hook. We have to be involved, and that is part of our worship.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Paul Woolley, who's the chief executive of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. So, okay, Paul, we can't get off the hook. We are meant to be active members of the society that we've been placed in. But I know when we spoke before, you talked about LICC's collective passion for equipping Christians to be active and to serve Jesus in the place they've been put. So how does LICC help Christians to do that?
Yeah, well, a friend of mine used to say that we need three things. We need vim. So we need vision, intention and means. So we at LICC are seeking to offer a bit of that on the basis that the majority of Christians tell us that they don't feel inspired or equipped to live as disciples of Jesus in their everyday life. So we want to present people with a vision that the whole of life matters, that everyone has a front line and that God is interested in that and committed to it. And that's the sort of thinking in Jeremiah, isn't it? Jeremiah 29:7, this idea of seeking the welfare of the city, that we're to contribute to that, we're to be involved in it. Secondly, I mean, we need to have intent. So we might have a great vision, but unless we're intentional about it, we're going to fail. And then thirdly, we need the means. We need some tools for the task. So part of LICC's role is to try and give people tools for the task. So one of the tools, something called the 6 M's framework. So this is really a framework for seeing how God is at work in us and through us in our everyday lives and work, but also to help us imagine what could be, how God could work in us. So, for example, one of the 6 M's is model godly character. So if you're a member of parliament or if you're working in a supermarket, how do we model godly character? As we live as disciples of Jesus, God forms the character of Jesus within us, the fruit of the Spirit. Or what about make good work? For example, lots of people think that their work doesn't really matter to God, but the emphasis of scripture is it really does. So how can we do good work? So if we're producing goods and services, how can we make sure it's really good and of service? If we're in politics, how do we really seek to be good at the work that we do and have a vision for the good and serve others? What does that look like? I mean, if we got that right, that would be really distinctive, wouldn't it? I'll give you one other. Ministers, grace and love. So, you know, you're there, Tim, in your Westminster office today. What does it look like today for the hours that are ahead for you to minister grace and love? I mean, that could be as simple as a timely coffee with someone who's having a difficult day. And the fact that you're making the time and effort to be present with that person makes all the world of difference to them. That's making grace and love. So it's not rocket science, but these are some of the ways in which we can live practically as disciples of Jesus wherever we are, but not least within the political environment.
That is so helpful, Paul. And I'm absolutely of the view that that is our role in any place we've been put. I guess we often think that the problems that we may face, particularly in politics, are so immense. How can we possibly make a difference? How can we possibly overcome? And yet in Christ, we're there to serve him in what appears to be mundane. But if it's the plan of the God of the universe, it can't be mundane, can it? So how do you, having said what you said about how MPs, for example, might model Christ-like behaviour, there'll be people out there who have a concern about the way the world is, their country is run, their community is run, who may feel a calling into politics. Would you encourage them to step up to the podium, to put on a rosette, to seek a career in politics? And if so, what advice would you give them?
Definitely. I don't know if this is still the case. I imagine it's even more the case. But when I was involved in politics a number of years ago, it was certainly the case that there were more members of the RSPB than in all the political parties put together. Now, birds, of course, really matter. They're part of God's creation. But I mean, if it's possible for the RSPB to have that number of members, imagine if those who were serious about following Jesus engaged in politics right across our political parties. That would make a significant difference. And by the way, it does. So I would definitely encourage people to get involved. And part of that is being informed about what's going on in our local communities and wider world. Part of it is about praying intentionally into that space, to pray very practically that God's kingdom would come and will would be done. Part of that is joining a political party, get involved. I mean, that's significant. That's part of seeking the welfare of the city, isn't it? And then who knows, you know, you might stand for one of the offices within that local party, or you might become a local councillor. I've been a school governor for a number of years, and that's a way that I've tried to very practically serve my community and that particular school. And again, the vision remains the same, thinking that the good news of Jesus is for all people, and there are all sorts of ways in which we can express that. So I would absolutely encourage people to do that. And then, of course, you know, we've got an election coming up. Vote. I mean, get involved and vote and use your vote and get to know the candidate. You know, Tim, that being a candidate can be a fairly thankless and unforgiving thing to do. You're putting yourself up front. Well, it would make quite a difference if every candidate in every constituency discovered that the Christians in those constituencies were the people that were really for them. That doesn't mean you're necessarily going to vote for them, but it means that you're for them and you're praying for them. That would make a big difference.
I think that's crucial. One of my regular bits of advice for Christians in interacting with politicians is, let's not just act like another lobby group. Let's be those who love and support, even if we don't agree with our local politicians, councillors, candidates, MPs, and so on. You said earlier on, and I was really struck by this, a vision, intention and means. To be intentional might be even harder these days with the amount of remote working that there is. And that even goes for people working in public roles. If we're trying to make a mark for Christ in the place where we've been put, if the place we've been put is sitting in our back bedroom or at our kitchen table doing a day's work, and our colleagues are a long, long, long way away, how can we be intentional? How can we be Christ-like in those circumstances?
Yeah, it's very different, isn't it? And I started working at LICC when we were in lockdown. And it was quite tough in a way, because I didn't get the culture of the organization. I was trying to discover what it was, but it was hard when you're not physically with other people. But I think there are all sorts of things that we can do that can create the culture. So, for example, a friend of mine, her technique, and in fact, this started off during lockdown, would be from time to time, she would send chocolate brownies to some of her team who were dispersed, obviously not in an office, but working from home. Now, that might seem so kind of low bar, but actually, that's life-giving, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't like chocolate brownies? So if you seek to be intentional in terms of maybe some of the things you do like that, but also making yourself available to people, I think that's significant. I think it kind of interesting thing for all the benefits of flexible working, sometimes that can be isolating. Mm. So for people to phone up their colleagues or even, you know, sometimes, you know, take the extra effort if they live not too far away to kind of go check in with them and meet with them. That's a way that you can start to shape the culture of the organization or the team that you're part of. I mean, culture is just the way we do things around here. So however we're doing things around here, whether it's in the physical space or the digital space, there are little interventions that we can make that make living in that space or place just that much more enjoyable.
Amazing. A final question from me, back to politics. This is a time, it would appear, in the West where to be a faithful Christian might mean that you come under some kind of fire from media and from other sources. What's your advice for those Christians who might decide to get involved in politics and find themselves in an environment where Christianity is seen through a rather negative lens?
Yeah, I think two things, really. I'd say, if you like, from a vision perspective, I remember reading a book a number of years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he talks about the challenge of following Jesus. And of course, it is challenging. And for Bonhoeffer, it cost him his life because he was executed just before the end of the Second World War. But Bonhoeffer understood what I've become absolutely convinced of. And it is this, that the cost of not following Jesus is so infinitely greater than any cost to following him. You know, I not to follow Jesus. Well, I mean, bluntly, Tim, I'm just not strong enough. I can't live that sort of life. I can't imagine life without Jesus, a life of peace and joy and hope and purpose. So that's the first thing. Let's get the perspective right, that the cost of following Jesus might be significant, but it's nothing compared with the cost of not following. Secondly, I would say we need to both have courage, but also wisdom in the way that we engage in public life. The culture that we live in is incredibly complex, and we need to navigate that wisely. And I think learning how to do that, you know, requires effort, doesn't it? And it requires the support of others. So I think the other thing I would say is find others who you can make that journey with to keep each other in check. I think it's undoubtedly the case that it can be tough for Christians and for other people to be involved in the world of politics. I think sometimes we bring that on ourselves a bit by just being a bit stupid. You know, we recognize that in some ways the gospel is offensive, but let's not just be offensive, you know, and some of us can be, bluntly. So without wanting to downplay the challenge of that, I would say let's keep the perspective, let's find others to journey with, and let's try and navigate with courage, but also with wisdom, and seek that every day.
Paul, that is astonishingly good and wise advice. I've been scribbling it down, and I hope others have been too. It's an absolute joy to have you with us. So sorry that we've come to the end of our time, but Paul Woolley, Chief Executive of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, you've been a marvellous guest, and we're really grateful. Thank you.
It's been a pleasure, Tim. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. It might be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. Well, I would love to hear from you and at least attempt an answer. So please drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk. Fiona has been in touch and she says this. On last week's show, the Bishop lamented the behaviour of MPs in the Commons. With the media seeking to grow more division, how can this be swung round? Well, Fiona, it's a really great question. And our conversation with Bishop Rose Hudson-Wilkin absolutely did focus on her experience as the Speaker's chaplain during the Brexit tumult a few years ago. And she reflected the hostility, the bad behaviour of some certain members of Parliament that she saw at close hand. I'll say two things. I think Parliament, because the big events, the heated debates, prime minister's questions and so on, they're the things that get the media and social media traction. and they therefore are the events that attract the attention. But they aren't what happens in Parliament 90% plus of the time. Most of the stuff that goes on in Parliament is a lot more collegiate, a lot lower temperature, and there's much more, you know, respectful conversations that take place either in the chamber itself or more likely in committee rooms and offices around the place where all party groups work together, for example, for the good. So things are not as bad maybe as they seem would be my first thing, but that's not to say that they're not bad. I think they are in many respects. And I think the role for Christians is crucial here. Fiona asks, how can this be swung around? Well, the media will always be interested in division, will always be interested in those things which look like they are bad news. For Christians, it's absolutely fine, I think, for us to be in different political camps. In fact, it's good that we are in this country. But it means that when we are disagreeing, we just need to do so well. I can be very passionate about something. I mean, for example, issues to do with refugees and asylum, I feel very passionate about, and I passionately disagree with people on the other side of the house, some of whom are Christians, on this issue. And when I see my brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the chamber in a debate of this kind, I'm always struck, and I'm sure it's the Lord making this so in my heart, I am struck by the fact that on the other side of the chamber are people I am called to love, and therefore my language must be careful. I can still be passionate, but I must not be sinful. I must not be in any way egregious or inflammatory or hurtful in the things that I say. And so that's why Christians in politics matters. It's why we should be in Parliament, because it's that opportunity, falteringly, I have to say, on my own part, for us to be able to act graciously alongside the passion that we feel about our politics.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity in trying to help all of us who are Christians to be equipped to live faithfully in the places that we've been put, whether it be an educational setting, a work setting, a home setting, neighbourhood setting, even a political one. We just pray you bless them with the resources they need, with wisdom and with your guidance and encouragement and your blessing. We pray, Father, for those listening to this show who might be interested in involvement in politics, whatever that might look like. It might simply mean paying more close attention to the issues as we face a general election soon. It may be thinking about standing for the council or parliament, joining a political party. Would you speak to people listening to this podcast and guide them, open the right doors for them that they might know which way to go and help them to live faithfully? For those who are Christians in politics, we pray that we would model grace and truth, that we would turn the other cheek when people give us a hard time, that we would be gracious and we would be faithful, and we would be a living witness to all around us, drawing people to you. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. And the last 70 or so of those shows will have been produced by Marcus Jones, who is promoted as of this episode. It's his final episode being our producer. A massive thanks on my behalf and to all of you listening to Marcus's brilliant work producing this radio show and podcast. Thank you so much and best wishes to you in what you do next, Marcus. And we introduce Kelly Valencia, who will be producing the show from next week. So from all of us at A Mucky Business, thanks to Marcus. Welcome to Kelly. We'll see you soon.